To open our Bibles, please, to Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, and she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I found the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus in his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, that they have left an aching void the world can never fill. As we move amongst God's people around our countries, that seems to be the language of many of God's beloved people, deeply conscious that things are not now with them as they once were. There has been spiritual retrogression. Well, they still go to meetings, sing the hymns, carry the Bibles, and engage busily in spiritual activities of all kinds. And they pursue the Christian race, struggling along, drawing upon their own meager resources, and just about ready to drop. Others have gone into a kind of spiritual retirement. Others have become disheartened with prevailing conditions. Still others, tiring of the high road set out by the Lord in the Scriptures, because they find it rather dull or dreary, certainly most demanding, are turning aside into the bypaths of man's religious ingenuity for new methods, new schemes, new programs, by which they hope to stir up a little flame here and there. Others looking at the world's ability to attract applauding crowds fall into the trap of using the world's methods and following the world's principles that they need a man on the stage and that the man on the stage must be a star and that the multitudes that line the route are only to be religiously entertained. Brethren, we are in crisis hours in the church. And if God does not help us, if God does not intervene by the power of His Spirit, and if we are not going to respond as we have heard this morning, by repentance and obedience, we are in tragic crisis. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. These words were written, of course, to a company of Hebrew believers who had begun well. We read in chapter 10 what it cost them to leave their ancient culture, ceremonials, sacrifices, and identify themselves with Christ. And for a time they went on well until they ran into difficulties and oppositions. Then they began to look back to those things and institutions whereby they had found consolation in the past. The Spirit of God writes through His servant exhortations in this epistle to go on, to press on, to enter in, to finish well. Of course, the Hebrews had a great history with God, dealings with God. And it was natural for them to point to the prophets and their ancient ministry. But the Spirit of God is going to teach them something very wonderful in this letter. That Christ transcends all other persons and all other institutions and all other provisions as a means of dealing with sin and bringing men and women into the presence of God. And so the Spirit of God points to the Lord, the creator of the prophets. They point to the angels then, and their ancient ministry in Israel knew a ministry of angels. But the Spirit of God points to the Lord of the angels. They point to Moses. Moses, who was faithful in all God's house, who could be better than Moses? The Spirit of God points to the Son of God, Christ, who is better than Moses, for he is over the house. They point to Joshua. Who could be better than Joshua, who led the people into the land? Yes, but he couldn't bring them into peace. And so they are pointed away to the Lord Jesus, who may bring us into peace. Better than Melchizedek, better than the temple, better than the sacrifices. And so the argument develops to the end of chapter 10, where the Spirit of God picks up the quotation out of Habakkuk the prophet, "The just shall live by faith," and seals the argument with that expression and introduces those three great capstones in the epistle, 11, 12, and 13. Chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. Chapter 12 is the great hope chapter. Chapter 13 is the great love chapter. chapter of faith ends where faith as we know it now ends, in the caves and the dens of the earth. Chapter 12 ends where hope ends as we know it now, with our service for God down here. Chapter 13, the great love chapter, however, carries us into the glory forever and ever, and seals it with a last amen. We've read from chapter 12, the first few verses there, because the Hebrews needed help and they needed it urgently. But that help could only come from a renewed beholding of a victorious Christ, risen and exalted and seated at the right hand of God, fully sufficient and able to meet their need and the need of all who would finish well. And so they were called, reminded that they and all believers are in a race. A race, but of a different kind. Not a race to see who will be first, but a race to see who will be faithful. Not a race to see how speedy we can be, but how enduring we can be. Not a race to gain a standing, but a race to enter a city. It's a marathon race. It began the day we were born again. The moment we were saved, we were entered into that race without any choice on our part. We were entered into that race. And it will end when we enter into the city. And all our life long, we are in that race, as pictured for us here and in other scriptures. It's a marathon race. The poet said, does the road wind uphill all the way? Yes, to the very end. Does the journey last the whole long day? From morning till night, my friend. It's a marathon race, and we're all in it. It's one thing, however, to begin well, with the blare of trumpets and the waving of flags. It's a vastly different thing to finish well. And it's my conviction that the devil has an ambush at the finishing line. And if he can bring down a saint at the last, oh, what a victory that is for him. And so it is important, it is essential, that we finish well. Not giving up in the race, but that we might be revived in spiritual stamina and moral courage, that our hope may be rekindled, and our first love for the Lord Jesus restored. Immediately the enemy would say it's too late for such a thing, and says, can God? That's the language of the enemy. Beloved, as we look down on this company today, can we possibly imagine what would happen if the Spirit of God would make himself known in power in this company? If the Lord could turn the known world upside down with a handful of committed disciples, what could he do with this company of us? If the fire of revival was ignited in this place, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Not only is it a marathon race, it's a relay race. We know the form of a relay race. There is a team, and the first member of the team takes off. There are others who pursue the path, and there is one who finishes. And this Christian race is pictured here as having been carried out from generation to generation, the torch being handed on to succeeding generations, until at last the Hebrews had received the torch and they were running their part of the race. And they were encouraged to press on, to go on, not to give up, but to do their, fulfill their obligation and to finish well. And so to cheer them on in the race, they were encouraged by some great examples. Witnesses, they're called. So great a cloud of witnesses. Not witnesses to the race, as though there were an invisible audience looking down on an arena, but those who stand up and witness to something. They witness to the faithfulness of God, and they cry out, "Look, we finished well by God's grace and help, and if we did it, you can do it." That's the witness. The witness declared in chapter 11 that these men and women, who were nobodies until God picked them up and God laid hold upon them, and they finished well, and they are enshrined in the Westminster Abbey of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. So these Hebrews living here, to whom this epistle was written, and to us by them, we are given some great examples and exhorted by some great incentives why we should press on and finish well. Best of all, we're inspired by the great exemplar himself, the Lord Jesus, and we are called to look to him and to consider him, contemplate him, think about him, behold him, be occupied with him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Of course, it is the mind that the enemy is after today. While that can be translated soul, I'm sure, I believe it is accurately here, the mind. Satan is after the minds of God's people. Paul knew the battle of it, didn't he? "I find a law in my members, the law of sin which is in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Now the law is the way a thing works. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to unseat the mind and to bring the mind into subjection to his way of things. And so that our minds might be preserved, we are called upon to occupy our minds with the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who finished his work and is gloriously exalted at the right hand of God. Well, not only is this a relay race for the Hebrews, we are in that race. The very same race. And it is my conviction that we are the last part of the team. And we are heading for the finish line. And soon the race will be over. And then it will be the presence of our captain, our Lord, our Savior, to enter the precincts of the city together with these Old Testament saints, and to stand before him at the Bema to receive the prize. Wouldn't it be just too bad that these who have run so well down through the generations were to find that our generation let them down at the last part of the race. And so we are called to finish well. However, it's not only an obstacle a relay race, we find it is an obstacle race. And there are three obstacles in verse 1 to 3 of Hebrews 12. Three obstacles in the way of finishing well. There are the weights that burden us, the sin that besets us, and the weariness that baffles us. But our Savior, the Exalted One, well, however, it's not only an obstacle a relay race, we find it is an obstacle race. And there are three obstacles in verse 1 to 3 of Hebrews 12. Three obstacles in the way of finishing well. There are the weights that burden us, the sin that besets us, and the weariness that baffles us. But our Savior, the Exalted One, seated at God's right hand, has means whereby we may overcome those obstacles, that we all may finish well. Let's look at the provisions that have been made and the example of the witnesses. Let them stand up to us today and witness to us, how was it that they finished well? How can we be sure that we will finish well? Are we going to give in to the circumstances, the conditions of things, and not be recovered? Well, for the weights that burden us, the weights that impede our progress. The word really is overweight. I'm sure you've seen runners running. Life as deer along the street, perhaps envy them. But there's one thing you'll never see is a fat runner. Now you may see fat people running. Not a pretty sight. But you'll never see a fat runner. He knows that every ounce of superfluous fat is a weight that will impede his progress. And so the athletic man will strip his body of every ounce of unnecessary fat that would impede his progress. The weight that doth so easily beset us. What are we to do with this? Now, these are not the sinful things, but things simply that impede us from making spiritual progress. Well, we are to discard their claim upon us, their clasp upon us, by the exercise of faith. Faith in the light of the manifold witness that we have here in Hebrews chapter 11. A witness to a faithful Savior who enabled all these people here to finish well. If they did it, by God's grace and help, we can do it. That's the witness of those people in chapter 11. Who were these people? Let's look at one or two of them. Rahab, first of all. Rahab, the harlot, that's how she is described in the Bible. Now, Rahab could have given up before the finishing line. She could have given up in unbelief because of a sense of past wickedness. Her life had been a most unsavory thing. And we need not go into it. Rahab, the harlot. Rahab could have given up because of a sense of past wickedness. You know, the devil would weigh us all down by reminding us of past sin and failure. I know a dear brother. I've known him for 30 years. He's a man of gift. Man of ability. Fine brother. But his gift has not really been exercised. We have not received a great deal of benefit from his gift. Because there was something in his life many years ago he's never been able to forget. And the devil would weigh us down with a sense of past failure and sin. Now, if that sin has been honestly confessed before God and forsaken, we can rest upon his word. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It is not God that reminds us of forgiven sin. It's the enemy. And there are those who perhaps, those of us, and I include myself, those of us who have sinned, failed in the past, the enemy would remind us of those things and weigh us down to keep us from
progress in the Christian race. But Rahab exercised faith that the word of God's servants was true, obeyed the word of command, and she's listed in Hebrews 11 as a great woman of faith. She finished well. What about Gideon, we heard about this morning? In Judges 6, he could have given up the race because of a sense of personal unworthiness. When the Lord told him that he was going to use him to deliver his people, Gideon's response, you remember, was, "My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He had a sense of personal unworthiness. Well, it's not wrong to feel unworthy of the blessings of God, but we must not permit that to hinder us from doing what the Lord commands us to do. That is, to be engaged in an unhealthy preoccupation with our own inadequacies. Oh, I can't do that. I cannot do this, and I cannot do a thing. Well, of course you can't. The only way anything can be accomplished is if the Lord will do it through us. But he is able and he is willing if we are obedient. The flesh, you see, would weigh us down with a preoccupation of our inadequacies. What a lovely text we read, accepted in the beloved. See, this was the problem of the Hebrews, wasn't it? They could believe in the fact of God. God. The very epistle opens, God. They could believe in the power of God to create the universe. The one thing the Hebrews had great difficulty in believing was in the grace of God. That having sinned and having failed, that they still had recourse into the presence of God by virtue of the precious blood. And so they thought that they would have to go back and be saved all over again. The Spirit of God reminds them that is utterly impossible, because the work of Christ was finished. And if you had to do that, then Christ would have to come down from heaven and die all over again upon the cross. And so they were encouraged to press on and to believe in the grace of God. What about Barak in Judges 4? We read about him this morning. He could have given up the race because of a sense of past weakness. And he was told to deliver the people, to lead the people to battle. He said to Deborah, "No, I'm not going without you." Although the Lord had given him the promise that he would deliver him, there was a weakness there, a weakness in his faith. Now, Barak could have given up at that point. But here he is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great men of faith. The world delights to point out failures and the weaknesses of God's people. Why, they just love to get something against the saints, real or imagined. And they'll splash it in the newspapers. They'll spread it on the media. They'll mock and scorn at every possible opportunity. They love to get their hands and the failures of God's people, and weigh us down. For the weights that so easily beset us, we are to discard their clasp upon us by the exercise of faith, to believe what God says with regards to these things. Our sins are gone, forgiven, and if confessed, our fellowship is to be enjoyed with God. What about the sin that besets us? The sin that besets us. What sin is it? Well, I suppose here in the context it's the sin of unbelief, but every sin grows out of the soil of unbelief. The sin that doth so easily beset us, we're to deny its claim upon us by the exercise of faith. faith in the mighty finished work of a glorified Savior seated at God's right hand. That's the evidence of the finished work, and that the Spirit of God has come to earth. The evidence that Christ has finished the work, risen from the dead, got into heaven, and his prayer for the Holy Spirit has been answered. And the Spirit of God is resident here upon the earth as the evidence of that finished work. And we are to deny its claim upon us. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever in this regard is that the unbeliever must sin. It is of his nature, his bondage to it. It does not mean that the Christian never sins, but it means that the Christian need not sin, because we are not under its dominion. And we are to deny its claim upon us by the exercise of faith in the finished work of a glorified Savior who inspires us to finish well. Well, what examples do we have here of witnesses? Witnesses who stand up with regards to this question, sin. Elder Samson in Hebrews 11. Samson stands up to witness, I finished well. I could have given up the race because of the results of sin. Oh, what sad results sin has. The law of retribution is in effect today. There's no question about it. For whatsoever a man sows, of that same kind shall he reap. Wounds of the soul, though healed, will ache. The reddening scars remain and make confession. We are not what we were before transgression. That is why the Christian cannot sin with impunity. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? Because sin always has an effect upon us. And for Samson, those effects were sad. One writer said, oh, the binding, blinding, grinding misery of sin. But there's a little verse in the record of Samson. The hair of his head began to grow again. The gleam in the dark. And there is Samson, and he prays, O Lord, just this once. And the Lord answered his prayer and gave again that strength that he needed. And the record declares that they he smote in his death were more than those he smote in his life. And he finished well and is recorded here in Hebrews 11. A sense of the results of sin. What about Jephthah? You remember Jephthah? Jabe referred to him this morning. He was the only son of his father who was not the son of his father's wife. He was the son of a harlot. And his brothers cast him out. He was disinherited. And Jephthah could have given up because of a relationship to sin. His mother was a harlot. But when the children of Ammon attacked Israel, they went out and found Jephthah and said, if you'll be our captain and lead us into battle, we'll go into battle against the children of Ammon. At that point, Jephthah had a choice. And perhaps some of us would have said, well, go to it, boys, you're on your own. Look what you did with me. Ah, no. Jephthah, while he could have given up, because of his relationship to a harlot mother, rejected by his brethren, nevertheless, he didn't give up. And he became the victorious leader of the army of Israel in that battle. I was speaking in Africa many years ago. Along this line of things, I think on the subject of faint not. And I happened to mention this matter of Jephthah and his relationship to his mother. And there was a dear brother came to me after the meeting, In fact, he closed the meeting in prayer, and I hadn't seen him out of the meetings
while I was in that place.
I had seen him on a previous visit and had had, in fact, a session with him over some scriptures, but I hadn't seen him since. But here he closed the meeting in prayer, and I went down and greeted him, and I asked him how he was keeping, and he was deeply distressed and moved. With the help of one of our brethren, because I do not speak the African language with any fluency at all, with the help of one of our brethren, I discovered that this brother, who had been a faithful preacher of the gospel and an elder in the assembly, his wife had become an alcoholic, and his son had become immoral. And because of this, he decided he could no longer serve the Lord. He had given up preaching, he retired from his responsibilities as an elder, and was hiding himself away in the village. But he said, after this message today, he said, I believe God has told me not to give up. Last time I heard about him, the Lord had restored him to his ministry. But sometimes as we pass around in different parts of the country, we meet dear brethren, and they are hindered by relationships. Well, here's an example. But Jephthah didn't give up. He pressed on and finished well, and is recorded in Hebrews 11. And David could have given up because of remorse over sin. And we need not go into that sad chapter, but we say, for the credit of David, it's David who tells us about that sin. David has given us those two wonderful penitential psalms many of us have used in our own time of repentance. David could have given up because of remorse for sin, but he it is who uses that wonderful text, oh, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. For the sin that besets us, we're to deny its claim by the exercise of faith. What about the weariness that baffles us? I suppose we've all known something of this weariness. Good men, godly men and women who have served the Lord, finally, in weariness, have given up, just out of sheer weariness. What are we to do with this? Well, we're daily to cleave to his strength, the strength of the risen Savior. Isn't that a marvelous prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Of course, there are times to come apart and rest. Some of us don't have much sense in that regard, and we burn our bodies out beyond the point that we ought to. But weariness should not be a reason to give up in the race. What about Noah? Well, Noah might have given up the race. He could have been weary working all those years. Was it 120 years building that ark, and every plank that went into that ark was a proclamation, repent or perish. And every hammer blow was a sermon to the world by which he condemned the world, says Hebrews 11. It's not the sailing of the ark that's important so much as the building of the ark. The ark was built that the flood would not come. If the world had seen the message of the ark and repented, there would not have been the flood. The flood came for the saving of Noah and his house. They didn't give up. Genesis 6:22 records a beautiful witness to Noah. Thus did Noah, according to all that the Lord commanded him. Abram could have given up. He could have been weary waiting all those years for the fulfillment of the promise. But he didn't give up. Romans 4, we read, against hope he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. three things that Abram did not do that so oftentimes I find myself doing. Abraham doubted not the promise of God. The greatness of the promise didn't cause him to doubt. He considered not the immensity of the problem. His own body as good as dead. And he staggered not at the immensity of the power of God to do what he had promised. And Abram could have been weary waiting all these years. Dear brother, am I speaking to beloved brethren laboring for God and feeling like giving up? You've been working these many years and perhaps seen very little fruit. Dear brother, faint not. Faint not. Have you been waiting long for the fulfilling of a promise that God gave you many years ago? God has not changed, nor has his word changed, and his promise is as real and as living today, and when the time comes it will be fulfilled. Faint not, brother. What about Moses? Moses might have given up the race. He could have been weary wandering all those years in the wilderness. And it wasn't his fault he was wandering in the wilderness. Rejected by the people. Suffering the hardships of the way. He could have been weary wandering those many years. But the record of Scripture says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He suffered from the tongues of his people. My, how they spoke against him. But he didn't give up. And so we have the record and the witness of these men and women of God. They stand up to us in our day out of Hebrews 11. And they say, we finished it. We finished well. And if we finished, you may finish. Who were these witnesses? Well, they were flesh and blood people like you and me, with sins that needed to be forgiven, weaknesses that needed to be overcome, doubts and fears that had to be dealt with. They lived in an alien world. Sometimes we think that these people lived in days of slowly passing years, in some golden age of the past. It didn't have the pressures of the day in which we live, but when we look back in there and see, as in the days of Enoch, who walked with God 350 years, these were the days of a world ripening for judgment, hating God and hating his people. And he raised a family, no doubt worked for a living, and he walked with God. These were ordinary flesh and blood people. Many a time they must have felt like giving up. But they had put their faith and hope in God. And he brought them through. And they finished well. Now, we are in the last lap of the race. Finish line is in sight. And soon we'll cross that finish line. And reach the goal. Our captain has already arrived. Entered in, and he beckons us on. The world would distract us. Flesh would discourage us. And the devil would deceive us. He would deceive us. And he would sneer in our weakness and say, give up the preaching of the gospel in your assembly. Give it up. It's not sophisticated enough for today. Let's try something else. Or he would scorn, give up holding the simple New Testament principles by which you gather. They're not successful enough for today. Or he would say, to give up the reading of your Bible, studying of your Bible, and implicit obedience to it. Why, It's not sufficient or relevant for today. And give up the prayer meeting. After all, it's so small anyway. Why don't you just give it up? And so the devil would deceive us. And this is his cry to discourage God's people. The Spirit of God would rise up, showing us in these scriptures that they were ordinary men and women of flesh and blood, such as you and I are, who had every reason in their lifetime to give up. But they didn't. But they exercised faith in a God who was able to meet their every need and to see them through to the end. And in spite of those forces of opposition, these finish well. And they're recorded in Hebrews 11. Now, shall we finish? Well, shall we give up? Listen again to the word of the Lord. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty of God. Beloved, we have a unique and glorious opportunity. These, I believe, are the most wonderful days to be on the earth since the disciples were on the earth. As we reach the closing hours, as it were, of the day of grace, we have golden opportunities. And it is my conviction that angels would leave heaven to preach the gospel on earth today if they were permitted. But it's given to us. The treasure is put into earthen vessels to, as we go, preach the gospel and make disciples, and not to give up. May the Lord encourage us to press on. Isaac Watts in the 17th century wrote these words: "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize or sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight, if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord,